to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 1 through 3. You know, after going through the 2nd chapter and you read the first few words of the 3rd chapter, all of a sudden you're struck. Behold what kind of love the Father gave and continues to give. What kind of love? Well, I don't think we can understand that kind of love. I don't think we know just how He can do and love us the way we treat Him. So as we go to the verse, the very first verse, it says, behold, what kind of love the Father gave and continues to give to us, so that we may have been called children of God, and we are. Because of this, the world is not knowing us, because it knew Him not. There you go. That's a pretty profound verse. There's several sermons just in this verse alone. But the first thing we notice in this is it says, behold. Look at that. Look at that. You're trying to draw someone's attention to something that you feel is important or they need to see. And so He says, behold. What kind of love? Behold means that God wants us to see this love, and He is not ashamed to show His love. Behold it. Having mentioned just being born of Him, remember in the last verse of the last chapter, John speaks in amazement of this kind of love. And therefore you are born of Him. And he's going, huh? What kind of love is it that you'll adopt us into your family? The kind of love that'll make us children of God. He wants us to look at it, pull it apart, examine it. What kind of love does it take for Him to do this for us? To study it intently. Well, how did we receive this love? How do we get shown this up? Look what it says. He says, the Father gave. And there is this awesome little thing in the Greek language called the perfect. He not only gave it one time, but his love that He gave continues to have effect even in our lives. It wasn't a one-time love offering to us. It's a love that just keeps on giving to us. He does not ever stop loving us. The word gave is kind of a lame word to put in there, and I probably should have found something else. But the word gave indicates more than just, I'm going to give you a buck, I'm going to give you a dollar or $2. What that word indicates is that He's lavishing gifts upon us. It's more than just a little bit. It's much more than we could ever desire or deserve. So He's lavishing His love upon us. And then it also speaks the manner of His giving. I will give you this if you'll give me this. That's not really giving, is it? When you give something to somebody, you give it to them. It's theirs. You don't have to worry about it. What do we call someone who wants to take back a gift? Well, I don't know. An Indian giver. That's probably not correct. They'll probably get me in trouble these days. But that's what they used to call someone who will give something, and then they come back, well, that's really mine, but you gave it to me. Doesn't matter. I'm going to take it back. Once you give a gift, it's given. And it cannot be taken back. I've been struggling how to figure out how to explain the depths of God's love to y'all because I can't really understand it myself. I'm going to pick on somebody. Dan, I can't help it. You're by yourself. I just feel like I got it. Dan, you've been driving by this intersection on University and Asher every day. You've just been driving by and you see this poor homeless guy there, you know, and he's begging for some money. And you just pass him by every day. And then one day your heart just burdens for him. You just can't help it. And so you stop. You could give him a couple bucks and say, have a great life. But no, Dan doesn't do that. Dan says, looks at him, and he's filthy, and he stinks, and he says, get in my car. And so he takes this man home with him, tells him to go take a shower, gets some clothes, feeds him a good meal. And he says, I've got a place out back. I got a trailer out back. He says, I'll let you live there. I'll take care of you. Dan's a good guy, because I don't think I'd do that. Right? I mean, what? Now look, there's a difference between love and pity. You may feel sorry for him, and you may give him a couple of bucks out of pity. You may even take him home and wash him up and out of pity. But would you let him into your house? But see, even if you stop there, you're one of the greatest guys I ever knew. I'm serious. And I know you've done that before. Now, that does not even compare with what God does for us. You see, Dan also comes and he says, you know what? I want to adopt you, legally take care of you, and I want you to become part of my family. I'd be telling Dan, Dan, don't do that. But that's exactly what God did for us. That's not pity. That's because He loved us. All the rest could say, you could say, well, He felt sorry for me. Did no. When you become a child of God, it's simply because, wasn't out of pity, it's simply because He loved us. And the depths of that love, that's how we received His love. And that still doesn't get it, does it? But you can see the extraordinary means that He took to make us. God could have said, all right, I'm going to help your life a little bit. I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to help you get, you know, straightened out in life. But He did something much greater. He sent His Son to die for us so that we could become His family. Children of God. And that's the result of love. The greatness of love is shown that by it we are called children of God. As God looked down on lost humanity, He might have merely had a charitable compassion for us, a pity on our plight in life, both in this life and in eternity. But with mere pity, He might set forth a plan of salvation where man could be saved from hell. He could have set up a plan that we were saved from hell. But He went farther than that. He set up a plan where we become His children. Children of God. Who calls us children? Well, the Father does. The Father, in 2 Corinthians 6:18, He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Son does. In Hebrews 2:11, He says, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Spirit calls us children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God in Romans 8:16. We can picture someone trying to help or saving somebody, but not going as far as to make them part of the family. And that's what God has done. I can't imagine the love of God in what He did for me, making me one of His children. Now, I want you to understand something. Contrary to a lot of folks, what they believe and what they say, not everyone's a child of God. Do you realize that? We're just all God's children. Well, not in the sense that he's talking about here. Not legally adopted. You know whose child he says you are? Remember last week? You're a child of Satan. And you got adopted from the family of Satan into the family of God. I believe there's probably a difference in the way the families are. Don't you think? He says, we're not all God's children. And look in John 1:12. It says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You know, you've got to ask Him into your heart and your life. You've got to ask Him for salvation. You've got to trust and believe in Him and say, I want to be part of your family. And God will do that. And if you don't do that, you are not part of His family. It's not, you're not legally adopted into it. What happens when you're adopted into the family of God? You come out from the children of the devil, and you are adopted into the family of God. Well, you're still going to have friends who were what? Who are still children of the devil. Because of your unique parentage from God, we would be strangers to this world, or at least we should be. And this shows the great danger of a Christianity that works so hard to show the world just how much they're like the world. We cannot be surprised or offended to find out the world does not know us. Because it did not know Him. Because it did not know Him. Ultimately, we should expect the world to treat us as it treated Him. You say, well, that ought to be pretty good, right? Do you want to be treated the way Jesus was treated? They rejected Jesus and they crucified Jesus, which is true that Jesus loved sinners, and they, recognizing that love, flocked to Him. These people are the same people who stood up a few days later and said, crucify Him. Look, you're not going to make points with the world by becoming a child of God. But it's not the world we're trying to please, is it? Let's look in verse 2. Verse 2. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it was not yet revealed what we will be. We have known and continue to know that whenever He may be revealed, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. You figure that out? What is He saying? Well, if you're not really into it here, understanding it, it could be a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Let's just take it. What are we now? We are now, at this present time, children of God. That's our designation. That's who we are. Now, by the way, if you think chapter 2 was written to confirm salvation instead of fellowship, then John's got a problem in his letter. Because he says, he's writing to these folks and he says, we are now children of God. And the problem with that is, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then what he's saying here doesn't make sense. He says, those people he's writing to now, he says, we are now children of God. And our present standing is plain. We can know and have an assurance that we are indeed among the children of God. If you're truly saved, you're saved. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. You can never become a child of Satan again. Romans 8:16 tells us, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We know. God knows. But that's not the problem. What are we going to be? It has not been yet revealed what we shall be. Even though our present standing is plain, we're children of God. Our future destiny is kind of clouded. We do not know what kind of detail, what we're going to be one day. I worry about those folks who, when they think about their future and all they can, as far as they can go is that coffin, laying there in the coffin. If that's as far as you can go with your future, what a sad existence. So what will I be one day? I'm a child of God now, but what would I be one day? What has not been revealed to us, what we are does not now appear to the world. What we shall be does not yet appear to us. I don't know. If you're going to ask me questions about what we're going to look like, how we're going to be, are we going to have wings? Probably not. We're not going to be angels. So I don't know. I don't have all the details. But all I know is that we can't even imagine what we will be like in glory. Well, it says here, we're not completely left in the dark, because he says here, he will be revealed to us. When Jesus is revealed to us, either by his coming or our coming to him, it says we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Ain't they? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you? I mean, seriously. If you don't want to be like Jesus, then you probably got a heart problem. You probably don't really know him if you don't want to be like him. God's ultimate goal in our lives is to make us be like Jesus. And here John actually speaks of the fulfillment of that. One day we will be like him. Are you like him now? Are you like Jesus now? Probably not. No, I'll take, no, you're not. I'll just put it like that. You're not like him. I'm not like him. Do I want to be? Yeah. One day, we will be like him. We'll still be ourselves, but our character and nature will be perfected into the image of Jesus' perfection. We'll not be clones of Jesus. We will still have our personality. We will still have the things that will be recognizable to others. We will be who we are in this life, except sinless and spotless and perfect. When it says we shall be like him, this reminds us that even though we grow into the image of Jesus now, we have a long ways to go. None of us will be finished with that journey to be like Jesus until we actually see Jesus. And then, and only then, shall we truly be like him. And we shall see him as he is. Do y'all know what Jesus looks like? Well, I saw a painting one time. And I've seen some movies. We're not talking about his physical features. We're going to be like him in character. And how do we know about his character? Well, we don't know exactly. We know what the Bible tells us, and we know some of the... Well, let me just put it like this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. A mirror dimly. Did y'all look in a mirror this morning? They got some highfalutin mirrors out there with the lights and stuff and magnifying. I bought Miss Terry one last year for Christmas and put that thing up there and I started looking at my, turned it on the magnifying and looked at my face and I go, ah! In detail. I mean, it was like, oh, that is horrible. That's not the kind of mirror they're talking about. Back in the first century, what kind of mirror did they have? Well, they'd take some, they'd polish up some metal. Have you ever looked yourself in a bumper? you're distorted. Let's put it like that. If you can see anything, you're distorted. And so you're not seeing it. The image is there, and you might be able to tell who it is, but it's just all kinds of distorted. It's the only way that they could see. And so when Paul says, for we see in a mirror, he's not talking about the mirrors we have today. He is talking about one of those kind of polished mirrors where you don't see everything quite right. When it's warped and distorted. Today, the image is clear, but those were made out of polished metal and can't be seen. We now see Jesus in a dim, unclear way. But one day, when we stand with Him, to Him face to face, we will see Him with perfect clarity. All those questions will be answered. We'll know who Jesus is. We'll know that He's real. We'll know His characteristics. And we'll know that we're going to be like Him. What do you think the greatest thing in heaven is going to be to see? Is it the streets of gold? Actually, that's just pavement there. Some asphalt, if you will. Is it streets of gold? Is it going to be your friends and your loved ones that has passed on before? Is that going to be your greatest thing? Let me tell you, I believe that the greatest thing that you'll find in heaven will be standing face to face and actually seeing Jesus for the first time. And I believe that actually we'll all fall down on our faces in worship. He's real. And we'll see Him face to face. And all of these things that we think about Him, we'll know. Matter of fact, in Revelation 1, this is how He's described. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. That's who He is. This isn't the same Jesus who walked this earth like looking like a normal man. But John also records that this same Jesus that he saw still had the scars in his hands and feet. Still had the scar from the wound in his side. To remember. So it's recognizable who He is. The suffering that He went through for us. So John made the connection between seeing Him as He is and our transformation to be like Jesus. That's a principle I think we can come up with in this passage. to the extent that you see Jesus as He is, to that same extent, you are like Him in your life. You want to see Jesus more plainly? Then become more like Jesus. You want to see, when you see somebody from afar off, all the details, the features, they're not there. But the closer you get, the more details, the features that you see, the closer that you get to Jesus, the more you will be able to see who He really is. And what an incentive in our lives that we will get close to Him so we'll be like Him. But our love also impacts our present. It says in verse 3, "And each and every one who is having this hope on Him, he is purifying himself just as He is pure." We are to have hope in Christ because of His love. We are to have hope in Christ. Well, the hope we have in Him is not in heaven. I don't hope in heaven. My hope is not found in heaven. It's not hope of our own glory in heaven. My hope is firmly resting in Jesus Christ, not anything else. That's where my hope rests. Some folks have their hope based on relationships. I don't know about you, but I have come to realize that relationships don't last forever. You realize that? Even if you've been married, all your life, one day that relationship ends. So my hope is not found in another person. My hope is not found on success and money, if it is. Because you know what happens when I get money? I spend it. And I have to get more. And I spend more. I may invest in a house or in property or something, but guess what? It too goes away. My hope cannot be found in those things. It can't be found in my health. The things that I used to do, I can't do as much anymore. And one day, I can pretend that I'm going to be as healthy as I can ever be for the rest of my life. I can start eating and drinking the things that are healthy for me so that I'll get stronger and I'll be healthy. But guess what? Ultimately, one day I will die. So my hope can't be found in those things. And if I'm going to place my hope in myself and the things that I can do in this life, if I'm going to place my hope in myself, I'm in trouble. Because I mess up. And I make bad decisions. And sometimes I do bad things. Brother Randy, you can say, yeah, I can say that. You do it too. So I can't place hope on myself. The only thing that I can place my hope in is Jesus Christ, because He is the only way to the Father and He's the only way to eternal life. Period. So why are we placing our hope in other things in life? My real hope is in Him. So what should we be doing? And this is the whole summary of this passage. What should we be doing today because of His love for us? Knowing our eternal destination. We're children of God. Because of Jesus' love, we are children of God. And living in this hope of knowing Jesus Christ, when we live in this hope, it will purify us. When we know our end is to be more like Jesus, it should make us want to be more like Jesus today. You get it? having the anticipation of being with Jesus, of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, it can have a marvelously purifying effect on our lives. It makes us want to be ready. To be serving Him now. To be pleasing Him now. It should not have the opposite effect. We should be wanting to please God, not wanting to please the world. The more you see Jesus, the more clearly you see Him, the closer you get to Him, that you abide in Him, and you'll understand more about how much He truly loved us, you'll want to do something good for Him. You want to please Him. There are some people in life that they've been good to you. Done some good things for you. Never treated you bad today in your life. And when those people, they ask you to do something, you're more willing to do it for them. Right? Even if it costs you something. Even if it yet to be inconveniences you. You're going to do it for them because it's them. And because you know they love you and you love them. And you want to do these things. Well, how much more has God done for us, and we turn our backs upon Him so very often? You know, we should be becoming more like Him because of His love for us. And unfortunately, I think that there's so many folks that are going the other direction in life. They claim they love God. And they sing praises to God about His love for them. And then they go off and ignore Him. They're children of God. But they want to play in the devil's playpen. They want to stay over his house for a while. Matter of fact, they want to live there. When God Himself is saying, come home. Come home and live with me. Because I love you. Going back to the example, there's a book in the Old Testament of Amos. Hosea. He was told to marry a prostitute as an example. They had kids, and she did what prostitutes do, and she went off and committed adultery. And God told Hosea, accept her back. What? It was a lesson about God's love. No matter what she did to him, he was going to accept her back. And right now, you may be in that same position. You may be so far away from God that you say, He'll never accept me back. And His love is so great. It is a manner of love that says, come home, I don't care. I just want you home. That's the kind of love God has for you and for me. And He wants us to become more like Him. He wants us to draw close to Him. And He wants us, because He knows the closer we are to Him, the clearer we're going to see Him, and the more we'll be like Him, the more we'll want to be like Him. This morning, if you're here today, and you can claim to be a child of God, you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you've got to ask yourself the question. And that question is this. Why aren't we looking for Him? Why aren't we trying to draw closer to Him? Can we see Him clearly? I don't know. That's the questions you have to answer. And you may be here this morning, and you've never had that experience with Jesus where you met Him face to face, and you've never asked Him into your heart, into your life, and so if you've never had that experience, let me tell you something. You've never experienced anything until you've experienced the love of God. When you realize that you're a lost and dying sinner and that your home is not in heaven, your home is in hell because you are a child of the devil, because you've never been adopted into the family of God. You need to have that experience today. Because I believe the Spirit of God is touching, talking to your heart right now. And I believe that He's asking you to come to Him. And all you got to do is say yes. And then you'll experience the love of God, that you, a love that you could never even imagine. So this morning, what is it going to be? What is decisions do you need to make? So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I just know that there's decisions that need to be made. Behold, what manner of love He has so richly bestowed upon us and continues to give us. Draw close to Him today as we sing.
Number 5.